için.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I'd like to, first of all, bring some greetings from those out west from Iowa way. My wife and kids, Timmy especially, my oldest son, he loves visiting places. He you're all his friends, by the way. He wants to send his greetings to you. I'm hoping to maybe bring a few out next week and or next week if I can. July 4th, we went down to visit my parents in Davenport. We celebrated the 4th with them. So they said, I don't know if there's anybody who still remembers us, but Jim and Shirley Iverson. And I told them I was speaking here. Oh, make sure you say hi for us as well. So they're doing okay. You know, we're all getting a little bit older, creakier, that kind of a thing. But lots of greetings from Iowa. I'm going to be speaking from the Gospel of Luke, so you can kind of turn to your Bibles there. I've kind of titled this message, Gone Fishing. We all like to go fishing. I used to hear stories. I remember the days at camp. Some of my mentors, Don Yost, Bob Carrera, they do their annual fishing trip. I can't believe they were still friends by the time they left. But then you would, they'd get back and they'd tell fishing stories about Canada. And I don't know how many were true, but they told lots of stories. One thing about this story is it's absolutely true. The Gospel of Luke is one of my favorites. You probably all remember, if not, John is my favorite apostle. The book of John is my favorite gospel. But Luke is probably the most, accurate, but articulate gospel. Luke, a little bit of background, he is the only non-Jewish author of a New Testament book. He wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Luke and Acts, basically, if you combine those two books, are over one quarter of the New Testament. He wrote more than the Apostle Paul did, volume-wise. Luke was very articulate. He was very intelligent. He was probably a convert of Paul, and so was this person who Luke dedicated the book to, Theophilus. You know, he said, I've written this book to you. I kind of like this. It's not verified, but I like this idea. This is kind of a dedication, like if I were to write a book, I dedicate it to my mother for all she's done for me. And if some would think this Theophilus is the person who maybe financed Luke's trips to verify this information. Some will look at this as legal documents, a way of trying to defend the Apostle Paul when Paul was in legal troubles. Let's go back and find the evidence to support what Paul is saying to help him in the court process. And so if you look back, let me quickly look in Luke chapter 1, the very first verse, he basically says, verse 2, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. So what took place here is Luke probably used the Gospel of Mark, maybe Matthew as well, as a reference, and he went back and he found the people that they were talking about and he got more details. Okay, Mark was just the facts. He was the dragnet gospel, just the facts, man, right? Nothing more but the facts. And then Luke said, I'm going to find out, I'm going to verify what's going on. There are many people who have looked back at the Gospel of Luke and the Acts as well of the apostles, and they would use these, could be verified as legal documents, even in the court of law today, because it was eyewitness accounts that have been basically written down. So what's down in this book, Luke verified, not just a story he heard, he went and he verified those stories. There are stories in the book of Mark and Matthew that are not here because Luke could not verify them. Okay, so if we can see these, he went and he checked these out. And so when I'm saying this fish story is true, it's been verified. That's all I'm trying to say there. Okay, so very good. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read, this is Luke chapter 5. We're just going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll go from there. We'll make some comments about that as we go forward. Chapter 5, verse 1. Actually, to get more of a context, that's kind of, this is what Jesus is doing to see what where this kind of comes from. Looking at verse 42 of chapter 4, it says this. See, Jesus is in Capernaum, and the people are trying to keep him. That they love this guy. This is a new teaching. We love to hear this. When it was day, he went out and made his way to the deserted place. He needs a little bit of quiet time for himself. But the crowds were searching for him. He could not get away. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. I'm here to spread the good news. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So verse 1 of chapter 5. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. When he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat, when he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter's response, Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, and so who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought their boats to land, left everything, and followed him. To quickly just, again, share my motivation to start this story, as it kind of comes from what we're doing back in Dubuque at our chapel. The elders of Arbor Oaks Bible Chapel, AOBC, are meeting with ACC, Anchor Christian Chapel, and GAC, Great Adventure Church, and Radius. We meet quarterly as elders just to meet and share with each other what we're seeing in our own assemblies, what's going on, what's going wrong, what's going right, how do we help, how can we encourage each other, and we pray together. It's been very, very encouraging. And as we've been getting together, we've all been feeling the sense that, well, I think maybe you feel it as well, America is having problems. Okay, maybe I'm stating the obvious there. Okay, but the idea is we are ripe for a evangelical. We need Billy Graham back. Is what we need, right? And it's time. It's time for a time for revival, and we are trying to plan and go out there and eat. Because we're very good at preaching our chapel, but we're not good at evangelizing. And this passage is really an evangelical form, and we're going to go through that here in a second. And so there are people who are needy who would love to hear the good news. It's just our responsibility to get that news to them. One of the great things about the Gospel of Luke as well is he's a Gentile and he's writing to Gentiles. Okay? The other Gospels, Mark and Matthew and John, they were Jewish writers and they had a Jewish perspective. And so the Gospel of Luke is very focused on the downtrodden, the sinners. Women play a prominent role in this gospel more than any of the other gospels. And these are things that basically appeal to today's culture a lot. People are saying, we need financial help. We're struggling. This book is about those people. Jesus was a friend of sinners, right? And so this is, and then Luke brings that out quite a bit. And so that's kind of the focus of this. But first, let's just go through quickly. I'm going to go kind of a verse by verse, just point out some interesting things, and then we'll go through and deal with some of the applications from an evangelical standpoint. What I find interesting, looking at verse 1, again, the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. He was very popular. This is early on. He has not really gotten the full swing of his campaign yet at this point, but he is making progress. He is making a large group of his preaching is appealing to the people. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist set the stage. Jesus is now taking over, and crowds of people are following him wherever he goes. He can't get any time to himself. So here he is. And it says at Lake Gennesaret. Now, we go, what in the world is Lake Gennesaret? This is basically the Sea of Galilee. But this is from a Gentile perspective. This is probably what they would have called this body of water. That's why it's called. I like to refer to this as, I like to use the example, many of you might remember, maybe you don't, that the 1984 Cubs-Cardinals game where Ryan Sandberg hit the two home runs late in the game. This now called the Sandberg game because he won that game. The Cubs fan, that's what it's called. Matt Carter, one of the elders at our chapel, he's a Cardinals fan. Okay? Sandberg hit those home runs off of future Hall of Famer Bruce Sutter. The Cardinals call that same game the Sutter game. Okay? And so it's the same game, but it's called different things because people have different perspectives from what they're looking at. This is Lake Gennesaret from a Gentile perspective. If you were a Jew, you'd say the Sea of Galilee. And so if you guys remember your geography, right? And so I'm trying to draw here. I'm going to have to go backwards. This is east, okay? This is west. And so there's this large body of water, the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret. There's the Jordan River. The Mediterranean Sea is over here. And then the Dead Sea is down below. And so between these waterways and the Mediterranean Sea is Israel, the main area. Galilee is up north. Samaria is in between. And Judea is down here in the south. So this is where Jesus spent basically his entire life in this area. Okay. And so Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, when I think of the sea, I think of salt water. But this was not salt water. This is a freshwater lake. It's about 700 feet below sea level. So as you get from the Mediterranean Sea going towards it, then you start to dip down really, really low. So as you go down towards the Sea of Galilee, is kind of like a little bowl. And so Jesus is walking next to the beach, the sea area, but there's hills going upwards all around the outside. So I try to get the picture of what's going on. But as he's walking, the people are begging. How many of you go around begging for a message all the time, right? They're begging for the word of God to be talked to them. But he can't find a place where he can actually speak to them all because looking at verse 2, okay, he saw two boats at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Now, I'm going to compare this very quickly. I'm going to go back to the book of Mark. many people will say the book of Mark and this version, what Luke is talking about, are the same. I can't prove it, but I feel this a little bit different. So in other words, Jesus has walked by this way before. That's what I'm trying to get across. This is nothing new. So in the book of Mark, it says the first disciples, Jesus tells this story that Mark said. Again, Mark is just the facts, right? As he was passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. So as he's walking by, they're fishing. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. It sounds very similar at this point. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So this is similar, but I think it's a little bit different. You have to consider the fact that all of these events that took place in the Bible didn't happen in one day. It was a long time period. We can kind of think about that process. If Jesus had walked by the Sea of Galilee at this time on Monday, Simon, Andrew, James, and John would have been fishing. If he walked back on Tuesday the next day, Simon, Andrew, Andrew, James, and John would have been fishing. That's what they did. On Monday, I go to work. On Tuesday, I go to work. It's the same thing for them. So in other words, this is their routine. They are fishermen. They go, they fish. And so Jesus probably in his ministry had walked past this several times and had called them. This is a process of training. This in chapter 5 of Luke, this is a special situation. This is the final call, I like to call it. Okay? And so looking at in verse the differences we have there. If you look at Luke, their boats are empty, and you look at Mark, they're in their boats. Okay, in Luke, they're washing their nets. In Mark, they were mending their nets. Okay, they were so there's a little bit of difference going on there. In Mark, Simon and Peter are actually fishing when he walks by. Here, there's nobody in the boats. In Luke. And so to me, it's a different account, which shouldn't be surprising. It happened several times. They do this all the time. But an interesting thing as well, verse 3, they were washing their nets plays an important part. This is not an insignificant comment. It just shows that they were preparing for the next day. In other words, this was Tuesday, they were thinking, Wednesday, we're going fishing. This is what we do. And so this is the process. So Luke is being very precise when he talks about these things. And this part is actually very, very important. They were dedicated to their work. Camp people have ever taken your campers fishing, realize the most important part of that fishing trip is when you put the poles back. Okay, because if you know the cane poles and the strings, if you let the campers all do it themselves, the group the next day is going to come back with 10 poles and one string all tied together in one thing, right? And so it's very important to take care of that the day before to prepare for the next day. And so this is what they're doing. They're in the process. In fact, they're done fishing and they're cleaning up, getting ready to go home, get some rest. And Jesus comes in. He got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon. So it's Peter's boat. Now, this seemed kind of odd. We have had at Lake Geneva people climb into our boats who we didn't know. And we don't like that. Okay, that was kind of a strange. We have to ask them to leave. If we look into the context here, Peter and Jesus have already met. They're familiar with each other. This is probably at least the third time, probably many times before that. If you go to the Gospel of John, you remember the story. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb. Andrew goes and he follows Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want? Where are you staying? Come and see. Andrew follows. He goes and tells Simon, if he found the Messiah, Simon goes and meets Jesus. That's kind of probably the first meeting they met. Okay, and so then we have probably the meetings on the shore many times. Hey, Simon, how you doing? Follow me. Let's train. I'm preparing you for the fishing of men. Okay, and so there's training going on. They're not there, but it's not full-time work yet. Their business is still fishing. And so he gets into the boat and asks Simon to push out a little bit. Now, you got to think of the scene. Now, if you've ever been, I have not been to Israel, but I have been told they can kind of find places that would resemble this area. So Jesus is out a few feet from the shore. Again, remember, the hills go up, so it's like a natural amphitheater. The people who are there, the crowd, can sit around, and they can hear his voice project in that area. So they can all see him, and he can speak. Another important part he says in verse 3, then he sat down. Okay, again, that is the posture of the teacher. Remember when he went to the temple in Nazareth? He pulls a scroll out, he reads, and he sits down. He's the teacher. That is a place of authority. I am speaking, and people give them the respect that they need to do. He's sitting in the boat teaching, and people recognize that as he is qualified and is our teacher. Now, I love verse 4. When he had finished speaking, it's kind of interesting. This is a passage where there's no clue as to what Jesus was saying. What was the message about, right? I'd like to have a little clue. But obviously, what he was speaking about is not the focus of this story. There's a lot of places where what Jesus actually said was very important. It's written down for us. But he was speaking. It might have been a message he had, a repeated message he had before, but he's finished speaking. He says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter must have been exasperated at this point. And we'll, you know, you just have to discuss the idea. Remember, what he was just doing before Jesus asked to go out in the boat, he was fixing his nets, getting them cleaned. Hey, I'm done. I'm prepared for tomorrow. I'm tired. I'm going to go home and go to sleep. Hey, Peter, can I borrow your boat? Sure, Lord. Okay, let's go out in the boat a little bit. That's fine. Okay, I can just rest. I can kind of maybe even doze off a little bit while you're speaking. But now he asked me to go out and take my clean net and throw it back in the water again. That means after I'm done, I'm going to have to bring it back and do all that cleaning all over again. And of course, it's hopeless anyway, because you don't catch fish in the deep water. Okay, I'm not a fisherman of this type, but I've done some research. The reason they fish at night is because the fish come closer to the shore. You can cast your net over the side. It's on the surface. They're near the surface, and you can actually pull those fish in. If you go into the deep water in the daytime, like now, the fish go deep. You can cast your net over, but there's no fish there. You're just wasting your time. Peter's already frustrated. Talk to any fisherman. If you fished all night and caught no fish, you're already angry, right? You're not a happy person. But now at this point, you're catching your, you're going to go out there and you're just wasting your time catching fish. So he puts up a little bit of an argument. He says in verse 5, Master, you can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice, right? But he shows the respect. We've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. There's probably a lot more going on in the argument. Peter's probably thinking in his head, this carpenter is trying to tell a fisherman how to fish. You know, you're a great teacher, you're a lousy fisherman. Don't give me advice. But he's being very polite, and he goes and he says, at your word, I will let down my nets. And then verse 6, when he did this, he caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So the question is, how many fish did they catch? In 1986, they found a boat at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? We've heard other stories about the sea. It can be dangerous. Boats sink. Remember, the disciples themselves, with Jesus on board, were afraid the boat was going to sink because they were going across. Well, they pulled it out, and it's a fishing boat. It's about 27 feet long. about 8 feet wide and about 5 feet tall. And they estimated that these boat, this boat was dated at the time of Christ. So it would be in the early 40 AD or so in that time period. And so this would have been the type of boat that these Peter was using this time. And they have estimated this boat could probably hold 1,000 pounds. Okay, so in other words, it was sturdy to that amount. Well, that one boat began to sink, which means what, if you know your physics? How much did the fish weigh? That'd be more than 1,000 pounds. Okay, and so, because, you know, if it can hold 1,000, it's going to sink below that. And so it starts to sink. He calls his friends. They bring their boat. The second boat comes that can hold 1,000 pounds. They both begin to sink. How much fish are being hauled in at this point? This is 2,000 pounds of fish. Okay, well, you think that's kind of remarkable. This is a great fish story, by the way. Okay, and it is. This is so remarkable because we see it from Peter's reaction in verse 8. Peter sees this. This is kind of an amazing thing. And he says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord." Now notice the change of his opinion there. He calls him Lord at this point. Before, he was master. He was a respectful teacher. But now there's something special. And he has recognized his sinfulness before a person who is obviously greater than he. Peter has a recognition moment here. It's an important part of all of us. Peter has been with Jesus. He's heard him speak. In chapter 4 previously, Jesus was at Peter's house. Jesus did miracles at Peter's house. Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He saw all those things. But this miracle touches Peter in a special way. Why? Because Peter's a fisherman. He understands what's going on. This is beyond explanation. Yes, I've caught a great bunch of fish before, but I've never had so many fish that has sunk my boat. I have never caught so many fish that has sunk two boats. This is not just unnatural. This is supernatural. Okay, there should have been no fish there at the top in the deep water, and now we are filling two boats full of fish, and we're going to sink going down. So Peter recognizes this as the miracle that it is. And this is an important part of the evangelical aspect. People are out there and they think, "I'm a pretty good person." Mike kind of brought that up today. You know, there's two different, you know, the love of Jesus. He loves us, but sometimes we just feel we're okay. We're good enough. A lot of people think that today. They need to have this fishing moment, where they recognize the supernatural, that Jesus, okay, is the Savior of the world. He loves us and what he has done. And so Peter basically is at this point of awe. James and John as well, it says, are in awe of what's going on. But Jesus' response says, don't be afraid. In other words, okay, there is that grace of Jesus again. And so again, the idea here that Peter recognizes his sinful self is an important part in turning our lives over to Jesus and putting it under that grace that Jesus allows. And he says, from now on, okay, before he said, I will teach you to be fishers of men. But he says now in this verse, from now on, you will be catching people. This is a new thing. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. And so Peter, James, and John, probably Andrew as well, it's not mentioned here, left everything and followed Jesus. Now, some people say he left all the fish there on the shore. I don't think that's probably true. That would have caused a big stink, right? That would have been bad. So remember, back in Mark, when they followed him, Zebedee, James and John's father, and his crew were still there. And so the other part of the crew was still here to take care of this great, this was going to be a very profitable day. it was at the beginning of the day, it was not very good. We caught nothing. Now we have more fish than we can probably haul. It's going to take all day to do that. So again, we have a nice evangelical bent of what's going on here. So let's look at a little application. We are all called to evangelize. And so it's kind of here. I think I have to have 5 points, or maybe 4 points, that kind of helps us to follow, because I'm not an evangelist. Okay, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. I'm not really a preacher. I don't really have, I'm a teacher. I like to teach, okay? And so that's kind of what I like to do. So people have certain gifts, but even though I'm not an evangelist, I'm called to evangelize. And I'm called to tell the good news to those around me. So we are all called to evangelize. So to do that, step one, looking at verses 1 through 3, Jesus himself is our example here. What is Jesus doing? He is teaching the word. People are listening or want to hear God's word from Jesus. And so for us to follow that example, what do we need to know? We need to know God's word as well, be able to share that. Now, you say, I'm not trained in Bible. I'm not a theologian. You don't have to be. The only thing, if you have put your faith in Christ, that you are, you should share, you need to be a witness. Testify what Jesus did for you. That's all you, and that's all you need to do. You say, that's not going to work for me. I it never works. I try, but people ignore me. You know what? That sounds like Peter, right? Make excuses. And I'll get to that point here in a moment. So our job is just to know the word, study the word, and then to witness or to testify what Jesus has done for us. We're not all given the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to evangelize. We need to ask for guidance. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells them or tells Peter where the fish are. And it's, you know, here's a problem, because the fish are not where Peter expected them to be. Okay, if I'm going to go witness to people, where should I go? I can go here, I can go there. There are places you look for guidance in that direction. When I was in college, I have to say this, one of my prayers every morning was, Lord, please bring somebody into my life that I can share the gospel with. And I have to say, he always answered that prayer. Okay, it would be a situation where I'm at the university, in the library, or something. People would come and talk. I had opportunities when I was in college in certain classes to ask questions, because, of course, the worldviews of some of the teachers are not the same as ours, and so they would challenge a Christian worldview. I would ask them, hey, how do you explain that, or challenge that. So that would open up opportunities for me to share with students in the class who were afraid to ask questions but weren't quite sure as well. So that always took place. I have to admit, I don't pray that prayer as much anymore. And the problem is, I work at Emmaus. I still should pray that prayer, right? In fact, I was just thinking as I was going over this, I had opportunities that I missed this last week. My wife was shopping, and she came out in the car, and the car wouldn't start. So she calls me. Great, no problem. My truck's in the shop. I can't take my truck out there, and so her car's broken. Marissa, can I borrow your car? Sure. I paid for it anyway. It's really my car. But anyway, so I take a car to go help her. The battery's dead. I'm trying to charge it. I don't have any tools because my tools are all in my truck. That's in the shop being worked at someplace else. And so I'm walking around. I find a guy who's a maintenance guy, and he's there with his van. Hey, can you help me get my wife's car? Sure. Opportunity. He came over and helped. I don't think he was saved, but I missed it. I blew it. I didn't think about that until days later. Okay, that was an opportunity. This person might have been a person I could have shared with. So look, seek guidance, and Jesus will answer those prayers. Again, step three, Jesus controls the results. It's not our job to save people. Jesus will do that. We look at in verse Sometimes the results are great. Think about Peter and catching all these fish here because he obeyed. Okay, think of Pentecost when Peter was preaching, right? 3,000 people were saved. That's kind of a big catch as well. Okay, so you obey and it takes place. Our job, Jesus controls that. Verse 4, I'm running out of time. Our only responsibility is to obey. We need to obey. If Peter basically told Jesus, oh, Jesus, I'm tired. I'm not going to do that. This never would have happened, right? Even though it was against Peter's better judgment, even though it made no sense, he still followed the Lord, and the obedience showed this great miracle. Charles Spurgeon, he says this, "We cannot be fishers of men if we remain among the men in the same element with them. Fish will not be fishers. The sinner will not convert the sinner. The ungodly man will not convert the ungodly man. What is more to the point, the worldly Christian will not convert the world. If you are of the world, no doubt the world will love its own, but you cannot save the world. If you are dark and belong to the kingdom of darkness, you cannot remove the darkness. If you march with the armies of the wicked one, you cannot defeat them. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." That's very convicting. That's very convicting. And so that is the idea. Obedience plays an important part. And lastly, to close, I've kind of given application for those who have accepted Christ. But my question here is, have you ever recognized your need for salvation? And again, Peter recognized that need in his element. He was a fisherman in the state of fishing. That's what got his attention. Our responsibility is to find ways to express to people where they understand their need for salvation. My father, there was a man up the street. As a young kid, it was kind of annoying because we always had Bible studies at our house, and so I'd come home from whatever it might be, and there'd be a Bible study going on in the living room. But Mr. Hartsock up the street, when they moved in, my parents were the first ones that anybody moved into the neighborhood to. Welcome them to the neighborhood. Hey, we have a Bible study. You're welcome to come down. Well, Mr. Hartsock was a Mormon, and he believed he knew the Bible better than anybody else. And so he goes, "Well, if you want me to come to your Bible study, you might as well let me lead it for you." And so that was his attitude. And so my parents would walk the big block, and they'd be greeting the neighbors, and when they'd see him, he'd kind of mock them a little bit. And he would say, hey, preacher boy, or hey, Mr. Pastor, how you doing today? So it was never Jim. It was always kind of, he was never really rude, but at the same time, kind of digging a little bit. But my dad would stop and be nice and talk to him. And then one time, years and years later, this was 15 years after they moved in, so it wasn't right away. The conversation got started at Mr. Hartsock's driveway, and I don't even remember, my father told the story, but what the conversation was about. But he said, "Well, all I can tell you," he basically told us, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. That's all I can say." And he continued on to our house. About 2 days later, there was a knock at the door. Mr. Hartsock looked at my dad and said, "I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus." That's what it took. You know, my dad could witness all it was, but it was that little hook that Mr. Hartsock didn't have that actually got him to come, and he got saved that night. Okay, so it doesn't happen overnight, but the idea is we have to be prepared and ready to evangelize and just witness what we can. We don't have to be evangelists, but we should need to evangelize. If you have not made that step, if you do not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's an easy thing to do. He died for us. He has died for our sins. We're all sinners. We're all not perfect, but Jesus has saved us. We put our faith in him. We give our life to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke and writing this gospel for us. I pray as we ponder these things, I pray for revival in our country. I pray for revival in Chicago. I pray for revival in Dubuque. I pray for a number of people who desire the good news and that we have opportunities to share that good news with them. Thank you for the people here. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that they will be effective in their witness this week and going on. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.